have a quick announcement, and then we will get into Mark chapter 1, so you can go ahead and start turning there. We started our monthly third Wednesday of the month women's prayer time yesterday, and it was fabulous. There were seven of us, and we just had a sweet time, an hour. We met in here, and we prayed. We followed the Acts model, and there was a directed prayer, so we were kind of, you know, encouraged and exhorted in how to pray within each one of the letters of the acronym Acts: A, adoration; C, confession; T, thanksgiving; and S, supplication. And so I just want to encourage you. I know prayer is a discipline, and sometimes it's difficult to think, I'm coming to Bible study on Thursday. It's once a month. And I've heard it said many times that there's power in prayer, and there absolutely is. But the only reason that there is power in prayer is because we pray to an almighty, powerful God. And there is power in our God is powerful. And for us to come together and to join hands and to lay hands on one another and pray to our almighty, all-powerful God together, we get to partake in great things. Whether our prayers are answered exactly how we want them to be or not, we get to do that together. So you might just want to take out your phone right now and add October 18th at 10 a.m. here to your calendar. And this will be a moving event. Whether we need to do it more than once a month or if we need to add a time in the evening, we will if needed and we have the resources and availability. But ladies, it was a great time. So I want to exhort and encourage all of you to add corporate prayer to your spiritual disciplines. And we also meet as a church once a month on Sundays. I believe it's the second Sunday of every month. And again, a wonderful time to pray to an all-powerful God together. So, we're getting started in the book of Mark, and we just ended the Sermon on the Mount in, what was that, in the spring, where we would go over like, you know, 4, maybe 10 at the most verses at a time, and here we have 34 verses. And it's going to be like that just about every single time where we're going to have 3 to 4 times more verses than we did in the last year. There are many lessons within each lesson that we could spend an entire study on. And I'm sure you saw that as we went through chapter 1. The person of John the Baptist, the fact that he was prophesied that he was coming, everything about him, how gnarly he was, we could do an entire lesson on that. Baptism, that's an entire teaching right there. The temptation of Jesus, demon possession and the casting out of demons. But we have to look at these main topics as just a snapshot. And we have to look at the whole chapter as a whole. Otherwise, we're going to need a few years to get through just the book of Mark. And this isn't Sunday morning, girls. But I want to encourage you, because of that, to stop along the way. Yes, I do believe you can do your homework in an hour. It would just be reading the text and answering the questions. But if you stumble upon something and go, you know what, I want to know more about that. I want to know more about John the Baptist. I want to know more about baptism. Take the time, maybe make a note that once I finish my homework, to go back and to look at those things that really stood out to you. Because I'll be honest with you, it was hard putting this together going, oh, we could talk about baptism the entire time. Because there's so much, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, John's baptism, baptism today. So I just want to encourage you to take those things that really stand out to you and do a little bit of extra study. So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning with your word on our laps, and we thank you so much for the freedom we have to have our Bibles with us, to read them freely, to gather freely in this country, and to study your word. Lord, I just ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would open our hearts to give us understanding so that we may receive what your word has for us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and Lord, that we would surrender to the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Mark chapter 1. So here we are in a gospel. We know that Jesus has come to earth. He has come to the earth that he has created, the earth that he holds together, the earth that was created for him, by him. And he came here to earth for us. so that we may know him, to declare the good news, and he came to die so that we could live for all eternity with him. We know the theme of Mark. We talked about that last week in our introduction, that Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be served. In Philippians, we read of the humility of Jesus, how he emptied himself of all the privileges of being God to be a man so that he could die for us. And while humble, Jesus had absolute authority. Mark begins his gospel beautifully, setting the stage for Jesus in his ministry, a servant with authority. And as we go through these verses today, we will see just that. As we concluded last week, are we ready to have the mind of Christ, to humble ourselves, and to be a servant? Are we ready to deny ourselves and love others? Yes, well, we can do that when we yield to the authority of our perfect servant, Jesus. So in verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. The good news that Jesus has come into the world and died for our sins, so that we can be forgiven and one day live with him in all eternity in heaven. Mark here in verse 1, he claims that Jesus is the Son of God. And he goes on in verse 2 and says, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. These are prophecies of the Old Testament. The first is found in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where it said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, these prophecies, they spoke of John the Baptist, who had been sent and would be sent to prepare the way for Jesus. He is the messenger spoken of in these prophecies, and his was the voice that was spoken of. Now, Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit more detail in this, and Matthew said that John came preaching and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's coming fulfilled these prophecies. And it's so important for us to know that fulfilled prophecies are concrete evidence of the credibility of the Bible. When prophecy is fulfilled, it says the Bible is true. Thousands of years ago, it said this, and it has come to pass. The Word of God is authentic, it never changes, it is relevant, and it is true. And one of the reasons we know that is because of fulfilled prophecy. It goes on in verse 4, and it said, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. John was Jesus' predecessor, preaching repentance, preparing the people for the arrival of Jesus, and preparing the people for the message that Jesus would bring. In verse 5, it says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. It is clear from this passage that John had a fruitful ministry. People were being baptized and they were confessing their sins. Verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. This description of John is gnarly. He's kind of gross. He lived in the wilderness. He wore the skin of a dead animal. He ate bugs. And he ate wild honey, which was probably good for any allergies he might have suffered from. But he was a pretty basic guy. The simplest of wardrobe, the simplest of diet. And I would imagine that this lifestyle for John was a choice that he made. I don't think he was desolate and had nothing, or his parents just kicked him out as a teenager. I don't think that at all. I think he chose to live humbly as he preached the coming of the one who had left all of his heavenly glory in humility, Jesus, of whom John did not even feel worthy to do the task of a lowest slave, to lose his sandals. I indeed, verse 8, baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the message that John is giving to the people. Now, the word baptism means to immerse, to submerge, to cleanse. John baptized with water. He submerged the people in water. This was an external act that happened with the confession of sins. But John tells us that Jesus would come and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, this same word baptize, baptize with water, baptize with the Holy Spirit, it's the same word in the Greek language, but it can also mean, in addition to submerge or immerse, it can mean to overwhelm, and speaks of an outpouring. Overwhelm is not always a bad thing. Do you ever feel overwhelmed in worship? Do you ever feel overwhelmed when you're reading the word and you think of the sacrifice and the humility of Jesus? This is an outpouring. It's an overflow of our hearts. And this was the baptism that Jesus was going to bring with the Holy Spirit. So when we receive Jesus, when we confess our sins, we receive the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. And these verses, and this is not an exhaustive list about the Holy Spirit and what he does when he comes and he dwells inside us, but this is a very good overview of the working of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. And when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin. He is with everyone. He is the one who is pointing us to Jesus. He is the Spirit of truth. He will guide us in all truth. I always begin my time in God's Word praying for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in truth and understanding of God's Word, because that is what Jesus said he would come to do. He will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and he will declare it to you. His job is to continually point us to Jesus. But then we see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, after Jesus has gone to be with the Father, well, this is right before he's going to be with the Father, before he is ascending into heaven, he is telling the people, when I go, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the overflow. What we see here in Acts 1:8 is the overflow. We see in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, a couple of verses later, that when Jesus left, the Spirit came upon them, and he filled them, and he overwhelmed them, and there was an outpouring, and they were able to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is the power to do his will, the power to be a witness, the strength we need to follow him. Now we can today be baptized with water, but today it is an outward declaration of repentance that has already taken place. The Holy Spirit has already come to dwell in us because we have received the Lord Jesus Christ and we have confessed our sin. Baptism today, water baptism today, is a testimony to others what has already taken place in our heart. And so this was the distinction between what John did and what Jesus came to do, and what we see now in regards to baptism. Verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. So here is Jesus. We see Jesus now on the scene. John has prepared the way. He's been living in silence for about 30 years, and his ministry begins with being baptized by John. John, the one who had been ordained to make a way for Jesus. But why did Jesus need to be baptized? We see here that baptism came along with the confession of sins. We know that Jesus had no sin. He had nothing to confess. But Matthew's gospel gives us a little more insight into the reason Jesus was baptized. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, it says this, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he," John, "allowed him." So what Jesus said here about the fulfillment of righteousness was fitting for John. The word "fulfill" actually fits what was happening at this scene. John the Baptist himself fulfills the Old Testament prophecy by preparing the way for Jesus. The coming of Jesus is the fulfillment of the long-standing promises of redemption that began in Genesis and continued all throughout the Old Testament. The coming of John fulfilled prophecy, and the coming of Jesus fulfilled prophecy. And in doing that, they fulfilled all righteousness. But fulfilling all righteousness includes a righteousness for you and me as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Romans tells us that there is no one righteous, not one. We can only be righteous when we are clothed with Jesus, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And because Jesus came and fulfilled all righteousness, we too can be counted righteousness. Jesus took our sin and he gave to us his righteousness. And Jesus also was baptized so that he could identify with us. And this is so important. If you're a note taker, write this down. Jesus was baptized so that he can identify with us. And we will see here in just a couple minutes that he was also tempted. He was tempted by Satan to give us a perfect example of what we need to do when we are tempted. But in his temptation, he was able to identify with us. At the same time Jesus identified with common humanity at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, hold on, verse 10. So Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, verse 10, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So at the same time Jesus identified with common man at his baptism, the Holy Spirit and the Father identified Jesus as the unique Son of God. We see in this account, we see in verses 10 and 11, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all three persons in the Trinity were involved in the baptism. The Son offered himself to the Father for the work that was prepared for him. The Spirit descended from the Father to empower the ministry, to overflow the ministry of the Son, and the Father spoke aloud his love for the Son. In this one scene, we learn that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Son has come to identify with us as man and woman, and therefore to bring us into his righteousness. It goes on in verse 12, immediately Jesus was baptized, and immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. Now, we spent some extended time on these two verses in our homework, looking at what the other Gospels had to say, looking at the scripture that Jesus used to combat the temptations of Jesus. But it is so important that we know and we understand that it was the Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit did. Satan didn't do it. Jesus wasn't there just fasting and Satan show up. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, and Matthew's gospel tells us that the Spirit drove him there to be tempted. Temptations are going to come. Right? And Jesus gives us the example, the perfect example of how and what we are to do when we are tempted. They are going to come. They are allowed in our lives, as we see that they were allowed for Jesus. We read in our homework, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So can any of us ever say, I was tempted beyond what I could bear? No, because God does not allow that. But what was the means of escape that Jesus took? Because God is faithful, he will always provide a means of escape. The means of escape that Jesus took was the word. He used the authority of God's word to not only combat the devil, but also to overcome any weakness that he had. And he knew the word so well. Well, he was the word, as we see in John chapter 1. But remember, he's a man. He's human. And he's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water, that even when he was absolutely depleted in his humanity, he was able to recall the truth and combat the temptation and escape the wiles of the devil. Let us learn from Jesus that even in his weakest state, he recalled God's word. This means that we need to go know God's word before those times of weakness, so that when we are weak, we can recall what we know. J. Vernon McGee, in his commentary on Mark, shared something very profound. He said, when we read these passages, verses 12 and 13, it's kind of answering the question, could Jesus do the job? Now, this is a silly question. Jesus is God. Yes, he could do the job. But other men that we see in God's word, godly men, patriarchs, leaders, they could not stand up under temptation. Adam, Noah, Moses, David, they were all godly men, and they all did great things, and yet they had times when they failed under the pressure of temptation. But Jesus did not. He could not. But here we see, after this time in the wilderness of prayer and fasting, that he is now ready and credible for the ministry that is set before him. Now, after John was put in prison, verse 14, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time has been fulfilled. It is Jesus' time. When it speaks here of the kingdom of God, it is speaking of the kingdom that is his reign in the lives of people. We are the citizens of his kingdom. It tells us in Luke 17, now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, Nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We also look to the coming kingdom. We read in his word of the millennial kingdom, and there is an eternal kingdom, the New Jerusalem. But the kingdom of God is his people. Jesus came in authority, and he called the people to repentance. And as women and men repent and believe, more are gathered into his kingdom. And we need to be about that business. As a member of God's kingdom, we need to be active in bringing others into God's kingdom. Now, as we get into verse 16, I want us to keep in mind through this entire study that not everything is chronological in Mark's gospel or in any of the gospels. And none of the gospels are exhaustive in all that Jesus did. So keep in mind that there are events and happenings that are going on in between this. And the other gospels can fill those in. But keep that in mind as we go through this. It is not always chronological, and it is not a verbatim record of all that Jesus did. In verse 16, and as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and went after them. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus had met these men. That's why it's important to know that there could be some events and some details that happened prior to this that Mark did not give us the ability to see. But we saw in John chapter 1 that he had met these men, and they knew him to be the Messiah. But the official call didn't come at that time. When we read these verses in verse 16 through 20, it seems sort of funny. Well, if he never met these men, never met them, and yet here he say, hey, leave everything and follow me. And you would, if they had never met him before, they'd be going, and you are? This is my job. I need to make money. But we see in John 1 that he did meet them prior to this. And when he sees them on this day, he called them to follow him. And he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He asked them to be part of the furthering of the kingdom of God, bringing more to repentance. And look at their response to the authority of Jesus. In verse 18 and verse 20, they all immediately left what they were doing and followed Jesus. Wow. To pursue Jesus like this, to obey him. And I know that the disciples faltered. I know they were mere men. But what a beautiful picture here in these verses to leave all behind for Jesus, for the sake of the gospel. This is such an important reminder for us to put what is most important first and foremost, and the authority of Jesus in our lives. And the spreading of the gospel for the furtherance of his kingdom is what is first and foremost. When we pray, as we learned when we studied the Lord's Prayer last session, when we pray as the Lord's Prayer directs, your kingdom come, we align ourselves with the furthering of the gospel. We pledge in that place of prayer to be fishers of men. Jesus called them to discipleship. And this simply means disciplined learner of another. And they were the disciplined learners of Jesus. And we too are called to be his disciples, to fulfill what he came to do, to save the lost. In verse 21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, a synagogue in that day was a place of reading scriptures. It wasn't like the temple. It wasn't a tabernacle. It was a place of reading scriptures, praying, and worshiping God. The services were led by laymen, and they were supervised by a board of elders. But it was customary to ask a visiting rabbi to teach, and that is what Jesus did here. But we see that Mark lets us know that he taught with authority. Look at the response of the people. They were astonished. This means to be amazed or to be exceedingly struck in the mind. If I were to text you about this teacher that I heard and how astonishing he was, this is the emoji that I would use. Their minds were blown. Their minds were blown. This wasn't like anything they had heard before. The scribes, the teachers in their day, could not hold a candle to the actual word in the flesh standing before them, teaching the word. Now, there was a man in the synagogue, verse 23, with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, an unclean spirit, I think we all know, is a demon. The man was demon-possessed. Notice, though, that this demon-possessed man was in the synagogue, this place of worship, this place of worship to God. And it begs the question, was this a regular hangout for this demon-possessed man? Did the demon lead the man there? Or did the man resist the demon in an attempt to regain normalcy? We don't know, but I find it very interesting that this demon-possessed man is at the synagogue. And in verse 24, he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Notice the change of pronouns from plural to singular in verse 24. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" He's aligning himself with the man whom he is possessing. But then it changes to singular. "I, the demon, I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This evil spirit who hated God recognized Jesus and recognized his authority. He knew where Jesus was from, Nazareth, and he acknowledged his holiness. And look, the demon was afraid. A spirit with the power to enter a human being and control him was afraid. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and get out of him. Shut your pie hole and get out. Get out of the man whom I created, who I love. Get out." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. There was some resistance. I can hear just this loud scream, "Aah!" coming out of the man as he had to obey the authority of Jesus. He came out because Jesus is the head of all principality and power. Amen. It goes on in verse 27, "Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." This was the first miracle recorded in Mark. He taught with authority in the synagogue, and with the casting out of the demon, he demonstrated his power over all realms, all principalities, and his authority is recognized by the people. Verse 29, "Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he, Jesus, came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him." We know from these verses that Peter was married. But look at the perfect healing of Jesus. He took her by the hand, he lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she began to serve. I remember my kids having fevers. And when the fever finally broke, they didn't immediately get up and start doing things. It's like, whoo, but they were weak from what they had been enduring. This woman was not only healed, she was immediately restored. And this was the healing touch of Jesus. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. They knew Jesus. His fame had spread. The people saw that he was powerful. They came to him for healing. They came for the casting out of demons. Jesus came as a servant, but with authority. And we see this at the get-go in Mark's gospel. We see him serving. We see his humility. We see his sacrifice. We see he is busy. And we see his authority. We could do an entire study on the authority of Jesus. But I think we have been given a good understanding of it right here in Mark chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 8 teaches us that he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. These verses in Colossians solidify the case that Jesus is God and therefore he has the authority. He is the head of the church. He is the firstborn. And this does not mean that Jesus was the first created being. It means he is of first importance or rank. He is preeminent. This means first and foremost. He is God and has all the authority and power of God. And while he was here, he proclaimed his authority. He exhibited it and he proclaimed it. In Matthew 28:18, he said, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth.'" He had the authority to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to teach like no other, to call men into discipleship with just a word, to annihilate Satan with scripture. And even in his authority, he was baptized as a man to identify with us. He had the power to fulfill prophecy. Jesus is the authority. But he is in your authority. Last week we talked about having the mind of Christ in humility. So in humility, we must regard Jesus as the authority in your life. In the book of James, we are told to submit to God. Proverbs teaches us to lean not on our own understanding, but to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Jesus tells us to deny ourselves and to follow him. Turn to John chapter 3. And here we have a more in-depth picture of the ministry of John the Baptist. Chapter 3, verse 25. "Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him.' John answered and said, 'A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" Underline that. "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He must increase, but I must decrease." John got it. This summarizes the humility of John the Baptist. Jesus must be our all. But what is important here is the focus cannot be on the decreasing. Otherwise, the focus is on us and what we are doing. We do not have to do the decreasing. It is not about a 19-step program to decrease you. You don't have to make Jesus the authority in your life once you have finished your decrease. Take what you know and simply allow him to increase, to fill in all the places in your heart so you are wholly surrendered to him. Surrender to him. Let him increase, and you will automatically decrease. Amen. So let's look backward in our study today, starting with where we finished. Let me find where I finished. Do you believe Jesus has the power to heal and to cast out demons? He can and he does. While we always must surrender to his will and what he chooses to do in his life, we must trust him as the one who can heal. Look at the demon. The demon knew Jesus. He knew everything about him, and he did exactly what Jesus commanded him to do. Does Jesus have this kind of authority in your life? Do you obey his commands? Do you read the Bible and what it tells you to do? Do you do because you believe that he is the authority in your life in all things? Trust his authority. Know that his commands are good. They're for your own good and for his glory. If Jesus is the authority in your life, when he says to do something, you will do it because you know him. You know he is holy. Do you believe his word is the authority, that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, as he taught with authority in the synagogue? Do you believe that his word is the authority in your life? Is his word teaching you just as he taught there? Are our minds blown at his message, at his words? When he calls, do you answer as the disciples did? Has he called you into service and you haven't responded yet? Or now it's just not the right time. I'm still doing my decrease. You know, lots of headaches and tired all the time. No. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they responded immediately. They left behind what they were doing to follow Jesus. Pick up your cross and follow him. That is him being the increase. The kingdom is at hand. People need Jesus. They need his authority in their lives, and we must show them Jesus. Are you a fisher of men and women? Is the word of God the authority in all you do? Do you combat temptation and selfish desires with scripture, like Jesus did in the wilderness? Is his word so hidden in your heart that when even you are at your weakness, you can recall his words and find that exit door of escape? Have you been baptized? Jesus was. Have you declared to all you know that you are a child of God, that you have repented of your sins and are a new creation, and his spirit dwells in you? Jesus came, he was baptized, and he was tempted to identify with us. We too must recognize his authority and do what he also did. Jesus is first and foremost. He is preeminent. He has been given authority over all. Allow him to be first and foremost and reign in your heart in all things. Amen.